almost everyone recognizes that as we close the pages of the calendar of one year and put it away in our cupboards and reach for the new one and post it upon the wall and open up to the first month of a new year, that it's a good time. It's a good time to stop and to think about our place in life. Of course, many people, as they take this opportunity to reflect, will use it as an occasion to set a number of personal goals for themselves, whether that's to get a new job, to change the place where they live, to lose some weight, to take up a hobby, whatever it may be. A lot of people take it as an opportunity to make personal goals for themselves for a new year. Others, of course, we use this time of reflection to ask even bigger questions of life. Who am I and why am I here? And it's interesting, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll note here this morning that our passage synchronizes very well with our schedules, because Peter answers these very profound questions in a very clear and succinct manner beginning in verses 4 and 5. Who am I and why am I here? And Peter gives us answers to both of those questions. Who am I? I am a person who has a great position. I am a person who has a great position. And Peter explains that great position to be a living stone in the house of God. And not only does he tell us that we have a great position, but also that we have a great privilege, because as those who are part of the very construction material of the very temple and the dwelling place of God, he says, because that is our position, we have a great calling and a great identity as priests, that we may offer up unto God spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable and pleasing to Him. And so in response to these two great questions, Peter gives us two very deep and profound answers. And I want us to begin looking at that first great answer to that first big question, who am I? Peter tells us we are living stones being built up a spiritual house. Look at verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, Peter explains to us in the context of unfolding what this means, that there are three very important realities that go into us being made up a spiritual house. And the first one is a great shift in the manner of God's dwelling with His people. You know, one of the most significant events of the Old Testament history of the people of Israel is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 40. We're told at the very end of this book that God now has come to fill the tabernacle with His presence. Exodus chapter 40, the very last verses of that great book, describe this awesome encounter with God that Moses had, as the tabernacle is now filled with a huge cloud of smoke that cannot be penetrated by sight. It is so overwhelming that Moses has to leave the temple in the very presence of God, because His presence is so intensified in this location. And that marks a great transition in the way God had been dwelling with His people, because prior to Exodus chapter 40, God's dwelling with His people was not in the midst of a temple, but it was literally up in the air. For years, God had been following His people around by day as a pillar of cloud, and then by night as a pillar of fire. And the closest that God got to His people was on this great distance, either in the form of a cloud or in the form of a pillar of fire. But now, God's intentions for being a covenant God to this covenant people are being fulfilled as this tabernacle has been constructed. And God comes down and He fills this tabernacle with His presence, marking really the consecration of His covenant promises, that He would draw near unto His people and make them His own and dwell among them. But as significant and as important as that event was, it came with great limitations. Because you see, the pious Israelite at that particular time in redemptive history could get as close to the dwelling place of God as someone might be who looks through a mirror from the outside, looking in. And so here the great worshipers in the Old Testament period, no matter how devout they were, could only come as near as the outer court of the sanctuary. And there they would bring their sacrifice or their petition or their prayer, and they would give it over to the priest. And then the priest would come and take that sacrifice and take it a step further. But you see, there was even limitation for the priest, because the priest couldn't go beyond the inner court and the holy place. And only one time a year could one person within Israel go into the very holy of holies and meet God, as it were, face to face. And so this way of God's dwelling with His people came with severe limitations, even for the very people of God. It was even far worse for the Gentiles, because we know that those Gentiles who may have been engrafted into Israel, who may have received circumcision, who may have been devout, were allowed no closer than the outer court of the tabernacle and temple of God. In fact, this division or this restriction of the Gentile was given symbolic representation in the temple of Jesus' day. There was a 5-foot wall that extended across the outer and inner portions of this large, sprawling temple. And the Gentiles were permitted to go no closer than this wall. In fact, this was so serious that there was a sobering warning attached to the dividing wall, which read, "No man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence." You see, every time the Gentile tried to approach the true and living God in worship, every time his experience was access denied. And so you can imagine now, as Peter writes to these Gentiles and Jews, that he is saying something here which certainly would have caught their attention when he says, "Now you are living stones built up as a spiritual house." Peter is communicating here the awesome information that no longer are they on the outside looking in, but they are a very part of the inside. They are a very part of the temple of God. And so, in order for this great event to happen, in order for this great reality to come true in their own life, there had to be a great shift in the manner of God's dwelling with His people. But there also had to be something else, an additional condition. Not only did God have to shift in the way and in the manner in which He drew near to His people, but there had to be a great reconfiguration of the temple as well. And you see that reconfiguration of the temple alluded to here in our passage in verse 6. Peter has already talked just a bit about Christ being a stone. You see that in verse 4. It says, "As you come to Him, a living stone." But he doesn't unfold the broader context of that idea, of that metaphor, until you get to verse 6, where it says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious." You see, in order for this temple, and really for the manner of God's dwelling with His people, to be radically reconfigured, God had to do something. God had to rebuild a temple, and here Peter gives testimony to the fact that God not only planned it, God not only prophesied of a reconfigured temple, but He has actually brought it to pass through the sending of Jesus Christ and the placement of Him as a cornerstone. You see, this idea was so radical and so revolutionary that the Jews of Jesus' day could not bring themselves to grasp it. One of the great illustrations of the difficulty involved here in these covenantal people, Israel, thinking about how could it be that God would be able to draw that near, that intimately near to His people, because their only experience of God's presence had been in the temple, in a physical building. And Jesus is telling these people in John chapter 2 that a whole new way of God drawing near to His people has finally come. As He's standing there in the courts of the temple in John chapter 2, Jesus promises to these Jews who are looking on that He will tear down this temple and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. And the Jews standing by were marveling and shaking their head and saying, how can it be that this temple which was built in 46 years could be completely rebuilt in 3 days? Because you see, the only way in which they could conceive of God drawing near to His people was within the framework of a physical building. But Jesus is already beginning to signal here in John 2 that a new way of God's dwelling is arriving, that He is going to be the cornerstone of a new temple and a new way of God dwelling with His people. Some of this stuff we've learned from other passages of Scripture, but Peter adds to our understanding of this whole new concept of a new dwelling place by something he says here beginning in verse 4, and that brings us to the third point about our position as living stones. You have the promise in verse 5 that we are now living stones and that we are being built up a spiritual house. But Peter indicates that that is the result of a great process. And you see that process signaled in verse 4. It says, as you come to Him. Now, if we could just stop a minute and set aside the qualifying phrases you have in verse 4, we can piece together the process by which Peter says we are made into a spiritual house. You see, what we have in our translations here, and it accurately reflects the way things are put together in the original in a sense. What you have in your translation is as you come, and then you have a comma, and then you have some qualifying phrases. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You see, if we could just take that out now and read the flow of Peter's thought, we'll grasp what he's saying. As you come to Him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's the thought. As you come to Him, you yourselves are being built up a spiritual house. Well, that's the process, but I suppose we should ask at this point, what does it mean to come? Because that's the key to us being built up as a spiritual house. What does it mean to come to Him? And as you take that particular verb and you trace it out in its usage in the Old Testament, it almost always refers to a coming to God in worship. It either refers to a coming to stand before Mount Zion and listening to God give His holy commandments. It means a gathering of God's people to hear Him speak to them in a covenantal assembly. Or it is used to refer to people drawing near to the house of God to bring worship. A very specialized use of this word here Peter is drawing on. He's saying, as you come to Him, as you come to worship Him. Now that is interesting to note that that very same concept of this verb being used to indicate the process of coming to God in worship is picked up in the book of Hebrews, which is almost all about worship. And a number of times there, this very same word in the New Testament is also used to refer to the people of God coming to His throne to worship. But I hope you're grasping now the idea. This is what Peter is saying. How does it occur that I am made a living stone and being built up into a spiritual house? Peter says, that happens as we worship. As we gather here in even this humble facility, as we come and as we respond to the call to worship, as we come to sing praises unto God, as we are gathered under the oversight of the elders around the Word of God, to hear it proclaimed and read, and to partake of the sacraments, something marvelous is happening to all of us. Peter says, as you come, you are as living stones being built up into a spiritual house. As we come here this morning, we can't even sense or perceive a reality which is far beyond something that we can even grasp. God now is making us His dwelling place. I want to develop several applications off of that idea. And the first thing that I want to develop off of that idea for us here this morning is that if God makes us into a dwelling place for Himself for worship, then we do not have to be concerned about the kind of worship facility that we meet in. What an important idea. The whole world around us, if you stop and think about it, has its holy places. Everybody has a holy building, or they have a holy place, or they have a holy shrine, and they spend all of their time grooming it, and they spend their time being devoted to traveling to it. And for some reason, they think that this holy place somehow mediates the holy presence of God to them, and so their lives are consumed and wrapped up with this holy place. That's not just in non-Christian, unbiblical religions. The same thing happens with Christians. It's very easy for people to get the idea that the building is the place of worship. And so you will hear people saying, well, I don't think I could ever go to this church because they don't have a real building. Because when I go there, it doesn't feel very worshipful. And what they mean by that is that it doesn't have the traditional Western architecture of a church building. What they mean is it does not have a pitched steep roof. What they mean is it does not have a steeple on top. What they mean is it doesn't have pews. What they mean is it doesn't have stained glass windows. What they mean is it doesn't look and feel religious. Now take a look at you. Take a look at the room around you. Does this look like a worship facility? Does it feel religious? Well, as people would count it, I would say it probably doesn't. But you know what? If God did not tell us that that was the key to worship, then we should not outdo God and demand something of a place of worship that God Himself does not demand. We do not have to construct a building that has a religious feeling to it in order for it to be a suitable place for worship. Because what Peter is saying here, it's not what we build for God. It's what God builds for us. The place of worship that God has built for us is a place where His people gather together, wherein every single believer and covenant member form a part of the living stones which make up the dwelling place and the worship house of God. That's what makes it a house of worship. Not stained glass windows. Not religious images and icons and statues and paintings and things that look holy. That's man-made religion. What makes a place an adequate house of worship is you coming with a sanctified heart and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to sit under the authority of the elders and the priest's word. That's what makes a place a house of worship. The other thing that I want to apply to us this morning here when it comes down to this passage, and I think fits very well with the concept that Peter is unfolding for us when he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, it helps us understand something very, very important about worship, and that is that worship is a corporate affair. Worship is something that can only take place, and the building of us up into a spiritual house can only take place when all of us come. You see, Peter here, when he says, as you come to Him, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, is not referring to me retreating to my prayer closet. Peter is not referring to me having my secret times with the Lord. Because the verb here is you all. It's in the plural. He says, as you all come together, as all of God's people come together to worship Him with sanctified hearts, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts, for the purpose of submitting to the oversight of the elders and the priesthood for to participate in the sacraments. When you all come, He says, you are being built up. You see, the building up into a spiritual house and to be the privilege to be what you really are, which is a living stone, a part of the temple, a part of the dwelling place of God, can only occur for you when you join the rest of God's people in worship. And I want you to understand something from that, then, that there is no more important thing that you can do in the year ahead than to find yourself in the house of worship. If your identity is that you are a living stone in Christ being built up into a spiritual house, if that is what you are, and the only way that can actually be activated and realized is in worship, then you must make a commitment to being a worshiper. Because it's through the dynamic process of gathering with all of God's people that we are built up together. You see, it's not just that we harm ourselves when we miss worship. It's not just that we harm ourselves as individuals when we do not give worship the priority in our life. We're also letting down the community of God's people. Because it's only as the body, it's only as the covenant people, it's only as God's people meet together in unity, in faith, in love and commitment for God, that this building up into a spiritual house occurs. I want us to make worship a priority in the upcoming year. But thirdly here, the last application I want to develop from this idea that our position is living stones being built into a spiritual house is you need to grasp your identity. Everybody is asking, or a good portion of people are asking this question, particularly right now, who am I? And why am I here? And Peter says the answer to that very profound and important question is that you are a living stone. You form part of the holy dwelling place of God. Sometimes such ideas are so lofty and so majestic that they are almost impossible to get your hands around. And we can read right over the wonder and the awe of this little phrase here, living stones, and miss the impact that it's designed to have. But think about this. Peter says, by virtue of your identity of being a living stone, a part of the spiritual house of God, that you no longer now are on the outside looking through a tall wall of separation which says you have no business here. in the worship of God. That all of us as Gentiles here this morning who have been engrafted into the covenant people of God are now on the very inside of the Holy of Holies with no restriction to our access to God. Being a living stone means that you don't miss out on any of the worship of God. It means you do not miss out on a portion of access to God. The awesomeness of this idea is so vividly relayed to us, and I would invite you to go back and look at it for yourself, but if you're having difficulty grasping the wonder of the identity of being a living stone, go back and read Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is receiving his prophetic call from God, and he recounts this glorious vision of him being caught up into the dwelling place of God, and he is describing how the holiness of God's robe is filling the temple, and the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels are covering their eyes because they can't even stand the radiance of God's holy presence. And he cries out, "I am undone. Woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips." When we go back and remind ourselves in an illustrative kind of way that the glory and the holiness of God's temple, it ought to make us really begin to measure, just in a sense, the greatness of our position here in the new covenant. Peter says, you are now part of that glorious experience which Isaiah had for himself. You are in the inside. You are a part of the dwelling place of God. And he is filling us collectively with the radiance of his holy presence. So a very important answer to a very important question, who am I, is given to us here by Peter. I am a living stone, a part of the spiritual house, which is being fit to be a dwelling place of God's presence. But the second thing here, and I'll tread much more lightly and quickly upon this because I want to come back and flesh it out more next Lord's Day. But we had the first question, who am I? And that question is answered by Peter's indicative statement, you are living stones. Now notice the function given unto us at the end of that sentence. You are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. The first identity, being living stones, part of the fabric of a new spiritual house, leads to a second identity. We are priests. And that second identity comes with a function. You are priests, he says, to offer spiritual sacrifices. You see that? Being a part of the very dwelling place of God does not make us spectators. It makes us worshipers. It says that now we have the privilege, the opportunity, and the duty to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, to grasp what that means, you have to go back again to the Old Testament and contrast that with the limitation of Old Testament worship. Remember, it was only the Levitical priests who had the privilege of taking that sacrifice and then carrying it to the altar, and then only one of them, the high priest, having the privilege to go into the Holy of Holies and encountering the presence of God and offering the height and the climax of spiritual worship to God. Now, Peter says all of that is done away with. That old priesthood has been set aside and something has been substituted in its place. You now are that priesthood. You now are that priesthood. But you see, that's a great transition. In the Old Testament, priests did the worshiping for God's people. And now Peter is saying there is no professional class of worshipers. You now are the worshipers. In the Old Testament, the priests were the ones, when the temple was formed, who became part of the orchestra, and they played all of the instruments in church. And the priests not only formed a part of the orchestra, but the priests were also the choir, and they were the only ones who got to sing the psalms in the worship place of God. And the priests not only were the orchestra, they were not only the choir, but they were also the sacrificers. They did everything. But now Peter says, you people of God have the privilege. There are to be no more professional worshipers in the church. The privilege of being able to be a part of the orchestra is yours. Instead of using earthly instruments, now you use the instrument of the heart and make melody, joyful melodies to the Lord. You do not give that to somebody else. You people of God have the privilege now to take the very psalms and the word of God upon your lips and sing those in praise to God. Somebody else doesn't do it for you. And you people of God do no longer bring your sacrifice to the priest. He carries it to the altar for you. You now take your very bodies, the word of God says, and present them to God as living sacrifices unto the Lord. There has been a great advancement over the Old Testament. You are now priest and sacrificer. You are, because of the fact that you are a living stone, because of that fact you are made a priest, and because of that fact you have the privilege of offering up all of your life in sacrifice and worship and praise to God. So the second answer to the second big question, why am I here, is answered again by Peter. I am here to be a priest. I am here to yield up my entire life, all of my goals, all of my aspirations, all of my desires, all of my labor, all of my relationships, all that I have been called by God now. Next year, and the year after that, and as long as I live, my function and call in life is to be a priest. And daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God. People of God, as we stand on the brink of a new year with all of its promises, with all of its prospects, with all of its challenges, with all of its fears, don't forget who you are and what you are here for. You are living stones to be priests, to offer yourselves up as spiritual sacrifices acceptable and pleasing unto God. You are not like the world around you, which is groping about in the darkness, searching and feeling its way to truth and meaning and significance in life. You know it. You are living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. May God help us to live out our call well as we go into a new year. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word and prepare ourselves.